Shortly after winning his third college hockey championship for the University of Minnesota, Herb Brooks was hired to coach the 1980 U.S. hockey team. Coach Brooks then quickly held tryouts later that summer, and he handpicked 20 players whom he called the right players, not the best players for his team. These young men came from rival colleges, and as you can imagine, they came with baggage. Rivalries die hard, and these players still held grudges from their past playing experiences. To deal with this, Coach Brooks worked these young men hard, trying to break these old rivalries. If they were to become the team that would beat the world's best, these men were going to have to look past what they were and look forward to the future. Just like in military boot camp, Coach Brooks put these young men through long, gruesome, grueling basic drills. His hope was if they were too tired to play, they might just be too tired to fight. This strategy was not meant to destroy these men, but it was meant to encourage them to change, to develop into that potential that he saw within each one of them. During these early practices, Coach Brooks would ask each player just randomly, "Who do you play for?" One by one, when he asked, they would say, "I play for the former college or his former team." Now, this was not the answer Coach Brooks wanted, but he never corrected the young men. He just continued the practices in hope that they would come to see who they were meant to become instead of who they once were. He knew, though, this decision had to be made by each man if his vision for this team was to be successful. Unfortunately, this took a long time. They kept holding on to who they were. However, after an embarrassing loss in an exhibition game and a long, hard workout, one of the players immediately stopped and said, "My name is," whatever his name was, I can't remember, and he said, "I play for Team USA." Finally, something began to change. The past was starting to fade, and something new was starting to develop. These young men started to see themselves as a team. They started a few weeks later to call themselves a family. When they let go of who they once were and realized who they were meant to become, they came to be the U.S. team that took a major team and dethroned them and won the gold medal in U.S. hockey in the 1980 Olympics in Lake Placid, New York. It's a very interesting story. But just like that U.S. team, you and I have been called out of our individual lives to be placed within the body of Jesus Christ. Speaking for myself, I'm not the best. A lot of us can realize we're not the best, but we were hand-selected to be placed on this team for a specific reason. It was an honor based upon what God saw in you, what he saw in me. But if we're to make our team better, if we're to do our part in the body we're called, we had to do a significant change, just like the hockey players. We're called to give up who we once were and become who God wants us to be. Take upon a new identity, as Mr. Wells mentioned, not those individual grapes like he expressed in the wine, but together as one, and something changed. Part of that commitment, though, requires a lot and a lot of training. It takes development over time. The old way of thinking, who we once were, just like those players, will keep popping up in the most inconvenient times in our lives when we least expect it. But there is a cure. Constant focus on our development will help us properly address this when they occur, so it doesn't take hold. That's why God requires self-examinations. Not just prior to Passover, but self-examinations throughout our life. When we take a time and look we see what God is doing in our lives, what He wants us to do in our lives, how far we've come. He doesn't want to look at it as just a time of correction, but He wants us to look and see how far we progressed. This is for our benefit, so that we can achieve that potential, so that we can take that place that He desires for each one of us. We shouldn't look at this time, though, as we come before Passover, as a time to see how bad I really am, why I shouldn't come to the Passover, and what I must do just to correct everything wrong with myself. It's an in-depth situation we take upon ourselves to see just how fortunate we are to have the knowledge to be at the Passover. It's something that we should look forward to. There's so many people out in this world who do not have that opportunity yet to see what this day represents, this evening. But we have an opportunity to look at and evaluate ourselves compared to what we once were and see how God has taken us from that point and where we're at today to be able to take this Passover. So how effective? How effective are we when we look at ourselves and make that personal examination? No matter how far we've been in this life, no how long we've been in this faith, brethren, if we're to experience an effective examination, if we're to have that special, meaningful Passover year after year, God requires us to look at the basics, to look at what we're doing, and look at why we're doing it. As it's mentioned in the announcements and the sermonette, song leader, we have a few short days between now and Passover. And what I'd like to do today is to give 4 points that will help us look at this time as a time of joy, not a time of dread, but a time to excite us, a time to examine and see just how fortunate we have been blessed to approach this Passover. We have an opportunity to evaluate where God is working in our lives. But before we dive into those 4 points, I want to ask a very important question, though. Why is it important to evaluate ourselves prior to Passover? If you would, please, turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Just want to review it real quick. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 24. Galatians 5, 24. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What Paul is saying here is if we desire to live by God's Holy Spirit, we have a responsibility to walk by it with personal integrity, developing godly character, and with moral courage. It takes a lot of courage to walk in this world as God has called us to walk. So the main reason we examine is that we're commanded to make sure we are who we say we are. If we proclaim to have God's Holy Spirit, we must make sure that we are living by it. The evidence of God's Spirit has to be obvious in our lives. So if we're to be honest with God and live as we've been called, God requires us to be honest with ourselves. It's important to know, do we live by that standard? Do I need to course correct? Because our Father tells us you are to be accountable. Being accountable is an important part of our calling. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Can't talk about Passover without turning to 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. I'm going to read this selection from the Amplified. Test and evaluate yourselves to see whether you are in the faith and living your lives as committed believers. Examine yourselves, not me. Or you not recognize this about yourself by an ongoing experience that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail the test or rejected, it's counterfeit. Paul is encouraging us to take a closer look. Prove what's going on inside our hearts and our minds. It's our reminder of leaving the old way of who we once were and our commitment to become this new creation. Our examination should not just focus on what we've done wrong, but what we've done right. It's a good thing. It's a very encouraging thing to see God's work in our lives, what He's accomplished. We're His workmanship. We are His precious children, and God wants us to acknowledge His work. He's actually drawing our attention to that progress so we do not become discouraged in a world that wants to discourage us. Think about being a parent. There's many parents in this room. We don't just point out our children's faults, but we also look at our children and want them to understand their value, that they're a beneficial part of our families. And we do this through encouragement. Explain to them, show them what they're doing right. Yes, there are times of correction, but we do it out of love. And that's exactly what our Father does to us. He encourages and corrects us in love. Examination is not just a point to find the negative, but it's a process of revealing, a process of changing, and a process of uplifting. Yes, it may be hard to hear some things, but our Father, our Heavenly Father, is taking time to help us see our sins so that we can overcome, so that we can be prepared for His kingdom. Our times of reflection should remind us of this great honor. He does this out of love for each one of us. Remember, correction from God is a blessing. It's an expression of love to see us succeed. Let's continue in verse 6 of chapter 13 here. Paul goes on to say, "But I hope you will acknowledge that we do not fail the test, nor are we to be rejected." Paul points out a main focus of this selection in his writings. After all the training, after all the pain, after all that examination, he tells us you should have an aha moment. You should look at yourself and realize you're learning. You're applying. We must see that we are. Not maybe, we are in the faith. We are striving. We are overcoming. We must see that mighty hand of God helping us along this path. Not to hinder us, but to help us. He's active, working through His love so that we can achieve what He placed in front of us. Not a dangling carrot, but an achievable goal. You and I were not called to fail. We were called to succeed in this life. We were called to succeed for the kingdom. This is our living hope. This is our faith. This is our life. If we want to experience that balance of correction, that balance of encouragement, brethren, we must need to know how to approach this time of evaluation. Now, we want to make sure, definitely make sure we're not overlooking sin. That's one of the main points. To look and make sure there's no sin hiding away. But we want to make sure we focus on the amazing work that God and Christ are doing in us and through us. To get that balanced outlook, we're going to have to take some time, do an in-depth look, ask some really tough questions, and be willing to be honest with ourselves. So point one today is we must acknowledge the need and choose to examine. We must acknowledge the need and choose to examine. We're still in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Let's read that once again. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? It starts with a choice. A choice to improve and grow our relationship. We must build that relationship with Jesus Christ. It was not a one-time in life event. It's not a trophy we put on the shelf and say, I did it. It's just like our marriages. In any relationship we have, it needs constant work. Like we experienced for those who went to the marriage weekend. We enrich our marriages. We enrich our relationships by working on them. Even though we may be committed to God and Christ, we can't just let it sit there and become stagnant. This is our first true love of our life. It's something that we continually need to seek, restore it when it's needed, and improve upon it always. We should cherish it and treat it like that precious treasure that it truly is. There's nothing in this universe that we could ever have than what God has given us, this calling. Paul is telling us that we must be found in this faith and know that we are in this faith. Because this is the only source of unity. This is the only standard that we have to move forward in this life. Our faith is based upon that relationship, and a healthy relationship is always active. Not reactive, proactive. Let's turn over to Luke 18. I want to read an example here where we can see the contrast of someone who looks at his relationship and takes it for granted, and then someone who values it, who sees its importance and wants to understand it. Luke 18, and we're going to start in verse 9. Luke 18, verse 9. And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. When we choose, brethren, to examine ourselves, we must ask ourselves, do I look good? Or am I truly looking to be found in the righteousness of God? It's easy. Look at us. Today is my 22nd year of baptism. It's easy to get stuck in motions, some things we've come accustomed to do. However, our actions, our motives must move past that. Our motives must be to change. Our motives must be powered by a goal, and we keep our eyes focused on that goal. And that's Jesus Christ, and that's His kingdom. When we look at this example of the Pharisee, he was focusing on the outside. And of course, we see that what it led to, his own self-righteousness. He didn't see who he was. He saw what he thought he was. And we can too easily start to think about ourselves very highly. We might not even see that we're misreading our own spiritual health. We don't even see the symptoms that keep popping up. We may not even realize just how far we've drifted from the truth. That's how leaven works its way in. Slowly invades. Makes hurtful changes so strategically that it becomes ingrained in our character and we begin to accept it for who we are. It simply slipped in. This should alert us. But here's the one thing about having God's Spirit. It should alert us, but it should not depress us. Because we can view this in a very positive way. You might say, how is that possible? Psalm 119. I'm not teaching heresy, I promise. Psalm 119, verse 59. How can we look at examining and finding a problem as something positive? Psalm 119, verse 59 says, I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. God, out of His love, is allowing us to see the problem. He's allowing us to find the problem. We have been blessed with the opportunity to address that problem. Not just keep going up year after year saying, look what I am, God. I come before you as your servant. I have done all this tithing this year. I didn't eat pork. I kept every Sabbath. As if that's going to get us in the kingdom. God allows us to take a look inward and have the opportunity to address that problem. And the very good part about that, when we're submitting to God, when we're fighting sin, it means we're drawing closer to our Father. And when the closer we draw to our Father, the other side of that coin is Satan is fleeing from us. It tells us, submit, draw close to the Father, draw close to God, and Satan will flee. When we stay active in a relationship, we can sense when something's not right. A person who considers their ways notices when a change is occurring. They know when that wrong thought comes in their mind, it shouldn't be there. They know when a habit is starting to take in their life that's just not the way God would have them live. And they know when sinful actions are becoming part of who they are. But when we do is what he says here, think about my ways. And when we have the opportunity to turn our feet, we acknowledge it. We seek help. We seek to course correct. And we have a loving Father who's there to help. He doesn't let us just sit there in our sin if we acknowledge it and want to overcome it. He's there to help. That's why it's important that we stay engaged in His Word. So we have that balance. This will allow us to see the need to keep that relationship in tip-top shape. Because God is showing us good is not good enough if we have the opportunity to make it better. Good is never good enough when we have the opportunity to make it better. God is showing us His love. He's inviting us to grow closer to Him. This is our choice, and it's offered to you and I. His saints and who He rejoices in. And this is a great honor. Another way we can approach this Passover examination, looking up, excited, because you have an honor to look now and change. Point two, we cannot attempt our examinations alone. We cannot attempt our examinations alone. Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong once said, you cannot reach a correct conclusion if you begin with an incorrect assumption. So how can we know if we're approaching the process correctly? To ensure this, we have to get our bearings. To get our bearings, we need the proper tools. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. One of my favorite scriptures. Hebrews 4 verse 12 states, for the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the divisions of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The Living Bible puts it this way: "For whatever God says to us is full of living power. It's sharper than the sharpest dagger, cutting swift and deep into the innermost thoughts and desires with all their parts, exposing us for what we really are. We're preparing by turning to the source of our life, both physically and spiritually. Jesus Christ tells us that the words that He speaks, their spirit and their life. The tools that we are being given are meant to produce life within us, not death. They're meant to bring us joy, not sadness. When we prepare ourselves by looking at this word, studying it, meditating upon it, reading it day in and fasting with it in our minds, our heart, our mind will be properly prepared to see and act upon our spiritual needs. We use this tool that God provides so that we can have a clear connection to the source of life and have a great direction on what to do when we find problems. If we want to get those correct answers, it's going to depend on how we approach it and how we address it. Attempting to examine our lives without spiritual help, it will not yield a complete and accurate result. To properly bridge our symptoms to bridge those symptoms with the correct way and the correct remedy, we need to have the truth in front of us. Not what we think, but what is given us. Because it's often, I know it's a thing you can do on the internet now, we often like go on there and we have this thing called self-diagnosis. We often think we can diagnose our own personal issues. This can give us a limited perception to the point we don't even see the problem. We try to fix something that's not the problem. We can't evaluate ourselves based upon how we see ourselves. We have to evaluate ourselves on how God sees us. Then and only then can we get a complete spiritual health checkup, revealing the true symptoms and the proper solutions. Let's back to Psalm 19. Let's turn back to Psalm. Psalm 19, verse 12 and 13. Psalm 19, starting in verse 12. Who can understand his errors? There's so much lurking in our heart. It's hiding away. He says, "Cleanse me from those secret faults." Verse 13. "Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me." He's asking, "Help me stop doing them. So then I shall be blameless. I can be free. And I shall be innocent of great transgressions." When we seek God over these next few days through prayer, through that study, through meditation, we're actually asking God to lead us to the end of the process. We're asking Him, bring me to the Passover. I don't want to just show up to the Passover. I want to be brought to the Passover. Because it's where you want me to be. It's where I need to be. Turning ourselves over to the one who knows us better than ourselves gives us clear direction. It keeps us from forming opinions based upon who we think we are by seeing the spiritual facts of who we truly are. Our personal opinions can be wrong. We need God and Christ to analyze us to see if that goal that we have in mind can be achieved accurate and have positive results. We need a course correction from time to time. King David gave us an example of this, and you don't have to turn there, in Psalm 139, where he goes to God and says, "Search me. Search me. Try me. Father, see if there's any wicked way in me. And know my heart." Know my heart. David wanted it pointed out. He wanted to face it. He wanted to work on it. He didn't want to pretend it wasn't there. We also need this higher power to see past that surface. Give us what's hidden, what we may actually be refusing to see from time to time. This is done by saying, "Dad, search me. See me the way I can't see me. And let me know what it is so that I can work on it. Because I want your image, not mine." God gave us that great promise that He would never leave us. He would never forsake us. We should be doing our part, seeking to remove what we've done to put that block in front. What we allowed to separate us in the first place. When we search out a solution to our problems, our first step should always be turning to God and Christ. They're the most valuable source we have to examine. And again, never attempt this alone. We need Jesus Christ right beside us every step of the way. And who else, think about this, who else has the honor to turn to God and Christ for a personal one-on-one? We have an opportunity to turn to Dad. This is another positive outlook we should have towards our examination. We have God. We have our Father, our Lord and Savior, willing to take time and give us what we need to grow. They're not distant. They're very close. And this should comfort us as we approach the Passover. Point 3. Don't compare ourselves to others. One standard, and that's Jesus Christ. Don't compare ourselves to others. One standard, and that's Jesus Christ. This is a time to focus on self. We're looking inward where no one else can see. This is not meant to be in a selfish outlook, but it's a time to personally be honest with ourselves. That's why it's called a personal examination. The inward structure of who we are must have a standard far superior than what any man can offer. We must turn to Christ to build that structure within us. We can't use others to judge who we are or the spiritual state of that structure of us. Only Christ. Galatians chapter 6, please. Galatians 6, we're going to read verses 3 through 5. I'm going to read this selection from the Amplified. Galatians 6, starting in verse 3. "For if anyone thinks he is something special, when in fact he's nothing special except in his own eyes, he deceives himself." Verse 4. "But each one must carefully scrutinize his own work, examining his actions, his attitude, and his behavior. Then he can have the personal satisfaction and inner joy of doing something commendable without comparing himself to another. For every person will have to bear with patience his own burden or faults and his shortcomings, for which he alone is responsible." If we're not careful in our examinations, we can easily start comparing ourselves to the wrong standard and fail to bear the holy image that we have been called to bear. When we look at others, we can easily justify ourselves. We're not as bad as that person. We allow ourselves to place someone else on that pedestal that only Jesus Christ belongs. And we put someone else on a pedestal that belongs to Christ, we set our own selves up for failure. Our own work will start to be compared to a wrong standard, to a false standard. If you would please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, first two verses. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In a way, we're looking at our lives, we're looking at Jesus Christ, and we can create this comparison worksheet. We ask ourselves, how is my character compared to that of God in Christ? Our hearts must reflect our character, and our character must reflect God's character. Our outward expressions, what everyone sees, is the evidence of what's going on inside of us. If we want that character, this can only be possible when we hold ourselves to that holy standard, the life of Christ in us. It's the only standard that we have life. And if it's the only standard that gives us life, we should do everything in our power to emulate it, putting it first and foremost. The image we seek is a holy image. Nothing less will ever be acceptable in God's eyes. And He's given us the tools to achieve it. We must also remember what Paul was inspired to write in 2 Corinthians 10:12. You don't have to turn there. But 2 Corinthians 10:12, he says, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." Not a good thing. Paul says it's foolish to compare to men. Our identity, our strength, our power comes from the faith in Jesus Christ. Evaluating ourselves according to the high standard of Christ will help us see where we need to grow. And it will strengthen our faith. This will give us the boldness we need to face even the most severe problems in our life. The adversities we're going to face day in and day out, because we sought to be found in Him. He is the rock in which we are building upon. And if we strive to conform to that holy standard, it'll be our firm foundation. Holiness is the eternal standard that we are commanded to aspire to. The principle has continued from ancient times until now, and it will continue for eternity. The Apostle Paul reminds us in this in Philippians chapter 3. If you would please turn to Philippians 3. Philippians 3, let's see, verses 15, 16, and we're going to jump to verse 20. Philippians 3, verse 15 says, "Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind," referencing back to chapter 2, verse 5, mind of Christ. He says, "Therefore, let us, as many are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by that same rule. Let us be of that same mind." Verse 20. "For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Instead of settling for normal, instead of settling for average, or what we may think is good enough, Jesus instructs us to reach far beyond that and seek perfection. His example is the bar we are aiming for. This is how we make God's thoughts our thoughts. This is how we make His ways our ways. There is no other standard that can give us such blessings. Looking into others, judging ourselves by them, will not profit us. In fact, I've experienced this myself. When we start using others as that standard, other problems start coming up. We get depressed. We get frustrated. We can even start to envy. Or we can start giving ourselves a false sense of security. But you and I have been given the privilege to be called servants of the Most High God. We should be holding ourselves to a higher standard. It should be of perfection, which according to what we read in Galatians 6:4, that standard leads to joy. It leads to hope. It leads to happiness and a clear vision of what's expected. No guessing. We're using a process designed by God to lead us, to encourage us, to uplift us, not to beat us down, and not to discourage us. Point four, we must yield to what God reveals. We must yield to what God reveals. Paul recorded something profound in his letter to the church of Philippi in Philippians 1:6, where he proclaims, "He who has begun a good work in us will complete it." That should make us so excited to know that God is going to complete what He started. But this promise can only be made possible by yielding to what God wants in our life. The ability to have the peace in a world of pure chaos comes from focusing on what God is doing in us. The goal of our examination is to get results. When we ask for help from our Creator, we must be willing to take the results to heart. Put them to work. We can't just ask for help and then refuse to act upon what He tells us. That inner man that is life is found in Jesus Christ must be taken hold of who we are. It must be manifested in our outward appearance. The results that we seek will give us the correction and the encouragement we need for this to take place. Staying completely objective is key. It helps us properly respond to those results. We cannot be influenced by our own personal feelings, especially when we presented the facts. When we become subjective, we allow ourselves to become influenced by our own personal opinion. And most of the time, like me, my opinion can be quite wrong. My wife reminds me that. Our own opinions can blind us from the truth. It can blind us from the facts, even when they've been laid out right in front of our eyes. When we ignore the facts, we defeat the purpose of evaluating even in the first place. If you would please turn over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 is starting in verse 21. James 1 verse 21 states, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness." He's telling us to remove all the uncleanliness, anything that may reflect wickedness that we sought to when we found it, when we turned and evaluated, when it's pointed out. And he says, "Remove with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." God's word should actually be rooted in our hearts. This is our true salvation. In verse 22, he goes on to say, "But be doers of the word. Don't be hearers only, deceiving yourselves." He's telling us to prove, internalize, and obey. Verse 23, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it," the one who's faithful, the one who abides in it, "and he becomes not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word and his work, this one will be blessed in what he does." James is pointing out that when we search out a solution to our problem, we must be willing to yield to the answers we find. We can't ignore what has been given, nor should we forget why we even set upon this examination in the first place. To achieve what God has for us, our lives must be according to His perfect plan, never our own. Knowing how to yield and willing to apply the results is just as important, again, as even seeking to find the problem. God's instructions should impact us in every aspect of our lives. That's what the author meant in Lamentations 3:40, where he says, "Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord." He was saying, seek, find, and apply. When we truly want to improve our spiritual lives, we apply what God desires to see change within us. We must desire His will over our will each and every time, even if it's the hardest thing we ever have to face, because His will far exceeds our own, no matter what. We know that even Jesus Christ, we read it earlier, that He gave that perfect example of faith. He knew that God's will was more important than His very own. From the very beginning of His ministry in Matthew 6 to the final hours of His human life in Matthew 26 and Luke 22, Christ willingly submitted. He yielded to the Father's will. He actually, it's recorded in John 6:38 that He says, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me." His example should encourage each one of us to do the same. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5, starting in verse 5. "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble." Verse 6. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who has called us to His eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." When we are humble, we allow ourselves to be humbled as commanded, and we yield to God's perfect will. We actually cast all our cares upon Him, all our anxieties. Peter is writing here, informs us that God is there to exalt us because He cares deeply about us, because He's fully invested in us. He sees you the way He wants you. That's why we're examining. He's committed with His whole heart because He desires to have that one-on-one relationship with each one of us now and forever. He's our Abba. He's our loving Heavenly Father, our Daddy, who wants to hold us, His dear children, in His arms. When we take the time to search, to examine, we're looking unto our Dad and saying, "Help." What father would turn away from his child saying, "Help"? In His love, He will answer. He will be there. When we yield to His will, we can be confident that we will not fail, because it's God's will that will prevail. He's working our lives now to perfect us, to establish us by His truth. This power gives us a strength to endure, to be settled in an unsettled society. For a final scripture, if you would please turn back to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah 1, and we're going to read verses 18 and 19. Isaiah 1, starting in verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. When we properly prepare, we can be assured that we will experience an effective examination because it will be Christ-centered, and that's the goal. We may not have everything we need, but God would supply everything to get us to that point. He'll point out what we need to work on. He'll give us the strength to endure. Yes, we may have a lot to overcome, but we have to remember just how far we have come. Nothing is too big. Nothing is too great. We focus on that perfect standard. Our God is a God of love. Our God is seeking us. We should be constantly seeking Him. Let's remember these 4 points as tools to grow closer to God in Christ. Point one was we acknowledge the need and choose to examine. Point two is we cannot attempt our examinations alone. Point three is we don't compare ourselves to others. There's one standard, Jesus Christ. And point four, we must yield to what God reveals. In just a few short days, we're going to gather together to observe a solemn ceremony to renew our commitment, that covenant we made with our great God. Let's remember that day when our name was written in the book of life and the joy that was experienced in heaven over our decision to stand with God in Jesus Christ. When we understand and focus on what God has been doing in our lives ever since that moment, we will see a balance of what an examination is all about. Proper examination reminds us of that wonderful promise and how God will fulfill it. This should re-energize us, help us in our vision, keep us pressing forward to the kingdom of God. This is our faith, a promise in which we hope for, a promise we look for at the return of Jesus Christ.